Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open your word here this morning, we pray and invite your Holy Spirit into this place. Lord, to cause the word that we read, that we hear, even the message that is preached, to go beyond our ears and into our hearts. We pray, Father, that your word would not return to you void according to your promise, but it would accomplish what you're sending it to accomplish today in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We ask this of you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians. He's not far into it, and he has to deal with some conflict going on in the church. I know that that's hard to believe, that a church could have conflict, but this was one of those rare ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, 'I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say to you, you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." We're going to talk about the gospel this morning. We're going to unpack what it means, because that term gets thrown around quite a bit. If you've been in or around church, you've heard of maybe gospel music. You might have heard of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first four books of your New Testament. And it might have caused you to wonder, what is this word gospel? What does it mean? Well, it means the good news. And whenever Paul begins his letter, he makes this tiny statement, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And I'm going to use that as the springboard to start the message this morning. Because Paul is saying, Christ didn't send me to baptize. And why wouldn't Christ send him to baptize? It's not that baptism is wrong. In fact, Jesus says it's the first act of obedience after being born again. That we should be baptized. It shows us being buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. And Paul says, my primary sending and call of God is not to baptize. Why? Because baptism doesn't save. If it did, John the Baptist would have been saving them one after another through the Jordan. But the Bible says John the Baptist came to prepare the way. And baptism was a symbol in his time of repenting, of being cleansed. It was a symbol of that. But John said, the one who's going to come after me will not just wash you with water, but he will wash you in his blood. Because it is only in the blood of Jesus that sin can be taken away, not in the baptismal waters. And that's why Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news. And what is that good news? We're going to turn to the very end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, to hear Paul's definition of the good news. Now, it can be found throughout Scripture, but nowhere is it found so well put, so concise, well packaged, as it is right here. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." That is, I make known to you the good news that I preached to you. which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. You see, we are saved by the gospel. We're saved by hearing the gospel and receiving the gospel. And we're saying, well, if you're new to church, you're asking, well, what is this good news? Paul's not finished in his defining of the gospel. He starts off and he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It is in believing the gospel that we are saved. If we believe in vain, if we do not believe, if we turn away from our faith, then we were never saved in the first place, according to 1 John. But verse 3 goes on and says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. That is one of three pillars of what the gospel is. First, we know that Jesus Christ died. Do you know that that was prophesied around 700 years before Jesus appeared in the flesh, incarnate? We find that in Isaiah 53, and I'm going to take you there for just a moment and read Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5. I want you to see that God had this, a part of His plan for a long time, and He was foretelling it. And we can even go back as far as Genesis to see the foretelling of this plan. But nowhere is it spelled out. Nowhere is it prophesied so exact, so precise, as we find in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 53, verse 5 and following. It says, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Not just physically, but most important, we are healed spiritually by what He endured. The Bible goes on, Isaiah goes on saying, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Whenever Paul says, of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that's what he's referring back to. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what we just read in Isaiah 53. You see, it's in His death that He is the Lamb of God. Did you know that Christ Jesus became the Lamb of God on Passover? In Matthew 26, I shared this at the sunrise service this morning. In Matthew 26, Jesus has just finished, in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, answering the question, how will we know the signs of your returning and of the end of the age? And he spends two chapters talking about his returning and what to look for and how to be prepared. And when he comes to chapter 26, he says, "Do you know that there are 2 days until Passover?" And he says, "The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified on Passover." That is what it says in Matthew 26. Jesus knew what was coming. He even told his apostles 2 days before, and he himself declared he will die by crucifixion on the day of Passover. And we might ask ourselves, well, how did Jesus die on Passover if he's having Passover, celebrating Passover with his disciples? Well, the schedule plays out like this. You see, for a Jew, their day begins at sundown. One day ends and a new day begins. And so on Thursday evening at sundown, Passover began. And it was on that night that they gathered in the upper room and that they partook of the Seder, the Passover meal, the thing that we will take of in a portion in remembrance of in just a little while. They were taking of the full Jewish Passover meal. And they were remembering God's deliverance of the nation of Israel out of Egypt and how he brought them out and how the death angel was made, forced to pass over their homes because of the blood that was over the door mantles, the doorposts. That's what they were celebrating when they ate the bitter herbs and the lamb and they drank of the cup. They were doing it in obedience to God the Father, what he had declared they were to do, and remember what God had done in their lives. So they celebrate Passover together. And then they go out from there after singing a hymn. They go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that Jesus prayed on two occasions and finally a third before he stopped. But each one of those times he cried out, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He prayed that once, came back to Peter, James, and John, woke them, went back up, prayed again, came back, woke them again, then went back a third time. And then Judas comes with some soldiers. They will end up taking Jesus and performing an illegal trial all night. And then they'll take him before the governor, Pilate, and King Herod the next day. And they'll beat him, and they'll spit in his face. They'll put a purple robe on him and make him wear a crown of thorns while they mock him as the King of the Jews. And then they'll put a cross on his back, forced him to carry it to a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There he will be crucified for our sins. This all occurred on the day of Passover. You see, what Jesus celebrated with his disciples was at the very beginning of Passover on Thursday night. But Passover lasts all the way until sundown on Friday. And it's on Friday at 3:00 in the afternoon, what the Bible calls the ninth hour, that Jesus will say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave it up and he died. At 3:00, he passes away. They'll come and stab a spear through his side. Water and blood flowed out together. It was a sign that he had truly died. The evidence, no bones needed to be broken because he had already died. They'll quickly have him removed from the cross. A man named Joseph of Arimathea will ask for his body and take him and bury him in his very own tomb, a brand new tomb never used. They'll do all of this before sundown. And why is it so important that he does it before sundown? Because at sundown, Passover ends and the Sabbath begins. The Sabbath begins at sundown. They can't work on the Sabbath. That's the law. The scripture tells us that they took Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, took him to that tomb. He wrapped him in linen and he laid him in the tomb. And it says that the women who followed Jesus also followed Joseph that day. And they watched where Jesus was laid. And the scripture says that they went and they prepared spices and perfumes so that they could embalm him or anoint his body for burial. But they had to wait. Because he dies at 3, they get him into the tomb, and by the time they see that and get back and start making the preparations, the Sabbath is beginning. That's why they don't do anything Saturday night. And it's not until very, very early on Sunday morning. John the Apostle writes, it was still dark when they went to the tomb. You see, that's how he could both celebrate Passover with his disciples and at the same time be the Passover Lamb. True Lamb of God. That's what Paul is talking about in that first pillar of what the gospel is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see, when I refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God, it's because a lamb was slaughtered at Passover for the sin of the Jewish people. It was a part of the law that they would offer the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, maybe a bull, a goat, a lamb, for the sin of the people. It was to happen throughout the year, but it was also to happen once a year on this high and holy day, this celebration of Passover. Well, that's the first pillar. The Lamb of God must die. Christ Jesus died for our sins on a cross. And as we read in Isaiah, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. It says he died with the wicked, but he will be buried with the rich. And that's what we find happened. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man who buried him in his own tomb. First pillar, Christ died. Second pillar, he was buried. It was prophesied in Isaiah. It is recorded in all four gospel accounts that Jesus died on a rugged cross and that he was buried. And the third pillar, one that cannot be left off, it says he rose, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Let me read it all together now. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. If we were reading this in Hebrew, we would say that Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That, church, is the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose from the dead according to the scriptures, which is saying it too was prophesied. That's the gospel. That's what Paul said saves you. That's what saves you. Nothing else saves us but the gospel. Nothing. And it's not just hearing the gospel, but it's receiving the gospel. It's believing the gospel. Because you see, the water of baptism doesn't take away sin, but the blood of Jesus does. Faith in water does nothing. Faith in the blood does everything. Faith in his death, his burial, and his resurrection is what brings salvation to us. Baptism is when we celebrate. It's that beautiful entrance into the priesthood of the kingdom. Because we have been cleansed and washed and made anew and afresh. And just like the Levitical priests who enter into service through baptism and through the blood being sprinkled on them, we too are washed and cleansed by the blood. We are washed by water as we enter in to serve. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. All of us, by the way. That's what Scripture says. Scripture says about us. A beautiful thing. What we celebrate is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Why is the resurrection so important? Well, Paul says up in verse 17 of that same chapter, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. If he only died a righteous sacrifice, your faith is worthless. You see, he must rise in order for your sin to be defeated. Can you imagine what hell was doing whenever he rose? They love a good innocent person, a good righteous man, woman, or child to be slaughtered. In fact, the little bit I know about satanic things, rituals, and stuff like that, they love virgins, they love little children and babies and the unborn being slaughtered because innocent blood is powerful as a sacrifice to Satan himself. So to see the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, who had committed no sin, be hit, beaten, mocked, and hung on a cross. Oh, what a sacrifice to the devil that was, or so they thought. You see, what gives the devil power is sin. And what gives sin power is death. Because the wages of sin is death. You see, the devil has no power over us except through sin. And what gives it all of its authority is when we sin, then we die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Can you imagine what hell was doing? What Satan was doing? What his highest ranking angels were doing when Jesus came out of that tomb? No more was the devil going to have power over the sons and daughters of Adam. No more. Because when Jesus rose, he broke the power of sin, which means he breaks the power of death. And that's why he says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and all of us will follow. All of us will follow. But you need to hear me. We don't follow just because he died and was buried and rose again. We follow because we believe that he died, was buried, and rose again for us. It's a personal decision. John 3:16, maybe one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," listen to that, "he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You see, he died for everyone, but the only ones who get the salvation he died to give, the only ones who get the justification he died to bring, are those who believe in him and what he did. If you don't believe that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, if you don't believe that he came and he died for your sins, and that he was buried in a tomb, and that he rose again on the third day, if you don't believe that and call upon him for his salvation, you're lost in your sin. No matter how great the work he has done for you, you must believe in order to receive. You must believe in order to be born again. Paul writes in Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. That is the free gift of God. That is righteousness that we did not earn. Unmerited favor is the definition. We were saved by grace, but it comes through faith. Comes through faith. You have to understand that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior. You have to understand, you have to be in a place where you recognize, I'm a sinner and I know he's the Son of God. And he died and he was buried and he rose again. Because remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. What is he saying to us? He says, "I preach the gospel which you received, by which you stand, by which you are saved." You're saved through the gospel. We're saved by hearing the good news, by believing the good news, by receiving the good news. Salvation comes only through what Jesus did, and that's what we're celebrating. It's what we as Christians celebrate all year long, but this is one of our highest holy days, the highest holy day. It's the day we remember and we celebrate the resurrection, that thing that broke the devil's back. That thing that defeated the grave. The grave can't hold you if you're no longer a sinner. See, we may still struggle in sin, but we're no longer slaves to sin. The chains of sin have been broken. We've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed. The Bible says that we are made a new creation when we put our faith in Christ. That's a powerful, powerful word. Do you know the word in Romans 12 when it talks about us being transformed is the same Greek word that we get metamorphosis from? If you remember your junior high science class, you remember the word metamorphosis is used when they describe a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Beth Holland was leaving the 8:30 service. She walked up to me and she said, "Have you ever thought about how a butterfly can't ever go back to being a caterpillar?" When you're born again, you're born again. You've been made a new creation. The work of sanctification has begun in you. He's growing you in Christ now. He wants you to read your Bibles. He wants you to pray. He wants you to worship. He wants you to fellowship and walk with other believers to help you grow in that relationship with Him. But what He's done in you, He's done by grace and by love. And you've received it by faith. Trust by surrendering your life to His Lordship. It's truly the greatest gift of all. The gift that will give you eternal life. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord, the Savior of your soul, the one who takes away your sins, I invite you, I implore you, please don't trust in having a great church attendance on your life. Don't trust in being a member of a Sunday school class. Don't trust in anything but the gospel. Because the Bible is very clear on this. It is only believing the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's only in believing that you can be saved. There is no other way to the Father but only through His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to invite our deacons to go ahead and come forward to help us with communion. We're going to celebrate what Jesus said and instituted on the night of Passover, the night before He would become the Passover Lamb, the body and the blood of Christ. That's what the little bread and the cup represent that you're about to partake of. But I also want to remind you that Paul tells us, as he writes to the Corinthians in another place, that we should not partake of these holy elements in an unworthy manner. And what that would mean is that you don't yet trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You've never given your life to Him. You don't know what it is to be born again. You've only done other religious things. Or maybe you have a point in life that you gave your life to Christ, but you have been living in a lot of rebellion against God. There's sins you don't want to let go of that you're just bound and determined you're going to go away from the Lord. I would invite you right now, would you just confess those sins to God and ask Him to help you to turn from them? We invite you to join us in communion this morning. Make sure your heart is in the right place. And this morning, if you want to partake in this and you've never given your life to Christ, you can pray and give your life to Christ right now. And you can come forward afterward and make it public with me. But you can Say, Jesus, I've never done this before. I've talked about you, I've sung songs about you all my life. But I have never done what that preacher is saying. I've trusted in all kinds of things, but I have never trusted that the only way I can be saved is in believing that you died for my sins, and you were buried and you rose again. Right now, I'm going to confess and ask you, Jesus, please, please, you are the Son of God who died for me and rose again. Would you save me? Would you come into my life and be the Savior of my soul? Would you forgive me of all my sins? Church, if you have never prayed that or something very similar to that, I invite you, pray that prayer. Receive Christ as your Savior. Gentlemen, would you please pass our communion elements? Every miracle that God did in the book of Acts, the gospel was preached. It accompanied every miracle, every work of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit was there working through someone preaching the gospel. It's that important. On that Passover night that we were describing, when Jesus gathered in the upper room with his apostles, it says while they were eating in Matthew 26:26, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Father, we thank you as Jesus thanked you on that night. We thank you for this bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the suffering that you endured on our behalf. You bore our stripes and beatings that we deserved. As we eat of this bread today, we remember all your suffering, and we do so with thankful and grateful hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's take of the bread. And when he had taken a cup, given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Lord Jesus, we thank you for shedding your blood, giving your blood, the one thing Scripture says repeatedly, even in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no forgiveness of sin. We know, Lord, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin. Hebrews tells us that the blood of the only begotten Son of God can. We thank you as we put our faith and our trust in what you did for us. We thank you for the salvation that has come to us. And Lord, my prayer is that anyone who has not yet made that decision might make it soon. As we drink this cup today, Lord, we drink it in remembrance of your great love and sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's drink of the cup. Amen. On the night that they celebrated the Passover together, the night that Jesus would be betrayed, it says they sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not asking you to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, but I would like you to stand. We're going to close our time together of worship by singing a hymn. And one of our longtime deacons, Brother John Knox, will lead us out.
Longtime means old.
I wasn't going to use that word, John.
When I knew I was going to do this a few weeks ago, this is the song that came to mind. It perfectly fits today. No, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Here we go. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever.